Beloved children of God, what a blessed and wonderful day this is for our congregation. It's been almost exactly 2 years now since Jack's retirement after 33 fruitful and dedicated years of ministry here. And in those 2 years, we have been carefully and prayerfully searching for new pastors to serve as his successors. And by God's grace, we have survived. And we've learned a few things in the process, like how to get this thing on. So today, here we are, ready to install Andrew Mead and Karen Campbell as our ministers of word and sacrament. It occurred to me that this really does mark a new era in the life and ministry of the Church of the Servant. For one thing, both of them could be my children, or Jack's for that matter. So this marks a real generational shift in the leadership of this congregation, and that's important. Another thing, probably not so important, neither of them has a name that invites you to play Dutch bingo. And finally, one of them comes as a foreign missionary from Ireland, continuing the ancient tradition of St. Patrick and St. Columba. It also occurred to me that this is something like a wedding ceremony. We have new pastors, a congregation ready to receive them, celebrating a joyous new beginning by making solemn vows and mutual commitments to each other. And I get to officiate at the wedding. Well, I've officiated at lots of weddings over the years, and I think that I know the kind of sermon that ought to be preached at a wedding. It's not a "and they lived happily ever after" kind of sermon. It's a "what in the world now" kind of sermon. Paul and the church in Corinth seemed to be stuck in what church consultants might call a dysfunctional relationship. Part of the blame could be laid, I'm sure, at the door of the congregation. Paul's letters reveal that they were a sort of cantankerous bunch, proud of their spiritual gifts, tolerant to a fault. And they didn't particularly appreciate the unique gifts of their apostle, the apostle Paul, of all people. But Paul had his problems too. He evidently was not a very impressive person. He lacked the sort of charisma, you know, that people admire and want to follow. If he had only taken a few seminary courses in how to deal with conflict, or maybe if he had done a little study in how to deal with administrating a all-volunteer, non-profit organization, then they all would have been better off. Paul's response in this letter was to pose a simple question. What exactly is an apostle of Christ? Or today we could change that to ask the question, what is a minister of the word and sacraments? It's an important question to ask of ourselves as a congregation. It's an important question for Andrew and Karen to consider again. On almost exactly this date in 1970, I was ordained as a minister. I think it was easier in those days to be a minister. It was easier as a congregation. Things weren't perfect by any means, but there was, I think, a better understanding of what a minister is and what a congregation was to expect of them. In the intervening years, we have become more and more of a consumer society. Everything is pretty much filtered through that consumer mentality, and the ministry of the church no less than anything else. Let's face it. Churches hire their ministers and they pay them good money to serve our needs, to increase our attendance, to excite us with their sermons. And we evaluate them according to how they fulfill our expectations. And it's very easy, let me tell you, for ministers to pick up this view of ministry. All you have to do is find out what the people want and give it to them. Lots of congregations are very happy with exactly that arrangement. If only Paul had learned that simpler truth, he would have been a lot happier in his relationship with the Corinthians and they with him. But Paul has a very different idea of what a minister is. Let me paraphrase what he says. You should think of me not as your servant, but as a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. And frankly, I don't really care much what you think of me. I don't even care what I think of myself. But it scares me to death what Christ thinks of me. And he's the one to whom I'm ultimately answerable. Ouch. Not a great way to deal with congregational dissatisfaction, I think. But it is the truth about ministry. And I think it's much truer than the image of the religious entrepreneur or the rock star personality that tends to operate today. Paul defines a minister as a servant of Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God. The Greek word that Paul uses here for a servant or a slave is not the usual one that you find in his epistles. It carries with it an extra sense of being someone who is under orders, someone who is carrying out the instructions of a superior. Recognizing that he's engaged in this struggle with a congregation that was trying to mold him to its image, Paul's saying, ultimately, I don't work for you. I work as a servant of Christ. I follow his orders. I answer to him. Now, in a way that seems kind of arrogant and maybe even a little dangerous, doesn't it? After all, our church order specifically guards against that way of seeing a minister in a way because it places ministers under the authority of the elders of the church. But Paul is not saying that he had to answer to no one but God. In the second letter to Corinth, in fact, he addresses himself to the congregation as your servant for Jesus' sake. So it's not as though he didn't feel a call to serve the people of the church in Corinth. The point here is that Christ is the one to whom Paul must ultimately answer. He is in Corinth not to serve the felt needs of the people of that congregation. He's not in Corinth to fulfill their image of what a good minister is. His job is to serve Christ and to do what Christ wants him to do and to say what Christ wants him to say. If Andrew and Karen are truly servants of Christ in our midst, I guarantee you that they will not always please us. They must say things sometimes. They must do things sometimes that some of us will find decidedly unpleasing. They will sometimes point out our blind spots. They will expose our sins. And they will want us to move in directions that we don't want to go. At the same time, they are fully aware that we are the ones who pay their salary. We hold their job security in our hands. Sometimes they may literally have to bite the hand that feeds them. But Karen and Andrew must be servants of Christ first and servants of the church of the servant on his behalf. You know, it's really an impossible situation when you think about it, except for one thing, that we all accept their calling with love and goodwill on their part and on our part. they have to really love Christ and to love his people at the same time. And that isn't always easy because Christ can be quite demanding and his people can be quite cantankerous. And on our part, we have to really love Christ and love them. Loving Christ means that we will understand that they will not only say and do what pleases us. Loving them means that we will forgive their mistakes and we will support them and honor them as servants of Christ in our midst. So first of all, they are servants of Christ. Second, they are stewards of the mysteries of God. I've always loved that phrase. But what does it mean? Well, in a wealthy Greek or Roman household, there was often one trusted slave who was literally given the house keys, the steward. This particular servant might be responsible for the administration of the entire household, like caring for the children's education or supervising the other slaves or even handling the household finances. The minister, says Paul, is a steward of the mysteries of God. Now that sounds kind of, mysterious. But for Paul, the mysteries of God is another way of saying the revelation of God. Whenever he uses the word mystery, it is the truth that was previously hidden but is now unveiled in the coming of Jesus Christ, now unveiled in the gospel and in the Holy Scriptures. So the greatest responsibility of the minister of word and sacrament is to be a faithful steward of God's word in the household of Christ. His or her task is to study, to interpret, to understand, and to apply the word of God to us as a congregation. Not only in preaching, but in teaching and counseling and pastoral work and administration. The minister in every situation is called to be a steward of the mysteries of God. But perhaps it's most clearly evident in preaching. In his book, Telling the Truth, novelist Fred Buechner, and Presbyterian minister, by the way, captures something, I think, of the mystery of preaching. Imagine, for a moment, a small, white clapboard New England church on Sunday morning in the winter. The hymn comes to a close with an unsteady amen, Buechner writes. The organist gestures the choir to sit down. Fresh from breakfast with his wife and children and a quick run through the Sunday papers, the preacher climbs the steps to the pulpit with his sermon in hand. He hikes the black robe at his knees so that he'll not trip over it when he climbs the stairs. His mouth is a little dry. He's cut himself while shaving. He might just as soon be somewhere else. In the front pews, the old ladies turn up their hearing aids, and a young lady slips her 6-year-old a lifesaver and a magic marker. A college sophomore home on vacation, who was there because he was dragged there, slumps forward with his chin in his hand. The vice president of the bank, who twice this week seriously contemplated suicide, carefully places the hymnal in the rack. A pregnant girl feels that new life stirring inside of her. A high school math teacher, who for 20 years has managed to keep his homosexuality a secret for the most part, even from himself, creases the bulletin and tucks it under his knee. The preacher pulls the little cord that turns on the lectern light and he deals out his note cards like a riverboat gambler. Stakes have never been higher. 2 minutes from now, he may have lost his listeners completely with their own thoughts. But at this minute, he has them in the palm of his hand. The silence in this shabby church is deafening because everyone is listening to it. Everybody is listening, including himself. Everybody knows the kind of things he's told them before or not told them. But who knows what this time, out of the silence, he will tell them. I've always felt, yes, that's what it's like. In this strange and seemingly innocuous thing we call preaching, the stakes are higher than we think. Somehow, in these human words, through the mouthpiece of an oh-so-human person, God is reaching out with love to shape our lives and our destiny. Any preacher with any sense whatsoever is going to mount the steps to the pulpit with shaking knees. It is mysterious. I can't tell you how often it happens that someone will comment on something that I supposedly said in a sermon that is nothing close to what I intended to say. I wonder, where does that come from? Perhaps the answer is what God says in Isaiah, the words I speak will not return to me without producing results. They will accomplish what I want them to. They will do exactly what I sent them to do. The language of the preacher isn't the language of the scientist, the mathematician, the historian, the therapist. It's more like the language of the poet. It's struggling for words that can bear the weight of the awesome mysteries of God. The mystery of the Holy Trinity, that divine community of love at the center of the universe and the source of all things. The mystery of humanity, frail creatures of dust made in God's image, endowed with consciousness and creativity. The mystery of the cross, where God's love and God's justice meet. The mystery of God's word, which will accomplish its purpose. The mystery of Christ forming us into his body around this communion circle each week by feeding us his own flesh and blood. The mystery of our destiny as glorious sons and daughters of God in a new creation. This task, this trust of being a steward of the mysteries of God is exhilarating, but it's also dangerous. It's exhilarating to walk with people through these deep places where the mysteries of God and the mysteries of life reside. But it's a calling that's fraught with danger and temptation. Satan wants nothing more than to undermine the church of Christ, the body of Christ in the world. Where do you think the focus of that temptation will come? Read the papers. It's in the context of writing about pastors and elders in the church that the Apostle Peter warns about the devil, who, he says, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whoever he wants to devour. If we want Karen and Andrew to be servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God in our midst, then we must pray for them and support them. It's in their faithfulness to Christ that we will grow and thrive as a congregation. So in a few minutes, like a dazed but eager bride and groom, we will speak our vows to each other as pastor and congregation. And with that, the Church of the Servant will enter a new era. God only knows where it will lead, what growth and vitality we will experience, what new challenges we will face. May God bless you, Karen and Andrew, working together as a team to be the servants of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God in our midst. And may God bless the congregation of the Church of the Servant as we seek to live up to our name. Servants of Christ, servants to each other, servants to the world which God loves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.